Good morning.
Morning.
I think the sentiment we would all share is I am so glad that this election stuff's done. But I'm going to tell you this too. That there are times where all this stuff reminds me and drives me back to the fact that I am not, even though I am supposed to be aware and wise about what is going on, that is not to be the thing that drives my boat. That can't be the thing that moves me and drives me through a day. Because if I even let it have a moment, it will either breed false confidence or despair. Either way. Because it says how the wind blows. So this week is, you know, even in the days after the big decision, you know, there are things that just grieve my soul. So much swear I just don't. It was like I'm looking at the stuff on the paper last night, and it's like I just don't want to see another article of somebody saying stupid stuff that they don't know anything about just because they want to serve a position or an ideology. I want real people. I don't know if you're like that. I want real people who seriously understand. And the way we get there is by getting insight that we need for each day. The way as I was reading in the last few days, I came across a passage God reminded me of. He's been reminding me of a couple of things this week. I could tell it was affirmed that I knew it was from God. That doesn't happen often to me, to where God will give me that quick affirmation, but He did with another thing, and we'll see if this is what He's doing today. That we need sometimes incomplete but good pictures and illustrations of who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing and thinking right now. And that's what we need. In the middle of all this stuff blowing around, all this, you know, people saying these people are this and people saying these people are that and those people want to do this and those people want to do that, and none of it really very much grounded in anything accurate or true, who are we and what are we going to do? Who are we supposed to be? So I came across 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. Paul's words to Timothy. But here's the passage. And we're going to look at it, we're going to break it down, and I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you to help me. Because I think these are things we need to be processing right now. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace which is, or that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have seen, that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete," he changes his metaphor, "anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer," third metaphor, we're going to a different illustration, "the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. And then he says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And what I really felt like was God saying, Rick, these three metaphors, these three illustrations have something to say about who we are supposed to be right now. Maybe just me, or maybe it's us, but there's a word here, and we need to work through this a bit. We're going to look at these point by point. Okay, first thing, what is the insight that we gain? Well, it clearly says that we are supposed to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's number one. We're going to talk about that again in just a second. Number two, the things that you and I have heard, learned, we're supposed to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach. Number two. Number three, suffering and imposition are a part of our calling like that of a good soldier. We're going to look at each one of these three things. I've got some questions I want to ask. So let's get to the questions. So what does it mean to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? How are you strong in grace? Confidence in your walk. Okay. I want to keep going with that. Okay, confidence in your walk with Christ, meaning, okay, have faith that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. Okay, in this case, what did he say he was going to do or that He has done? What is it, the thing that we're talking about? Okay, right, that we are forgiven, that his death on the cross, the thing that Gary was leading us to sing about just a moment ago. Okay, all right, okay. Guess what? If you're like me right now, my grace is getting stretched. But yeah. But so the idea is it doesn't get stronger if it's not tested, whether it be my understanding of the grace that Christ has extended to me and living in that, or my choosing to be a gracious person with others that don't deserve it. That's when that grace muscle expands and contracts. And it's usually not at a time where everything is hunky-dory. And guess what? Things are not hunky-dory. Things are not smooth. The boats are rocking. Strong in the grace. We've got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus because it's stormy. Not because there's no storm. Make sense? We ought to be anyway, but where we find ourselves, this is where we are. And this is the kind of thing that I believe Paul was writing to Timothy about. A time just like ours. Just as chaotic, just as tumultuous, just as things just don't seem to make sense and they change very quickly. What does it mean to be strong in the grace? Anything else? That would be a good start as an antidote for all the stuff flying around out there. If people could be a little more Philippians 2 and a little less 4-year-old. Okay? I mean, whichever way the wind blows. Strong in the grace. Strong in the grace. Strong in the grace. I do believe that we have got to be the ones who hold on to the fact that grace is important, and it's essential, and it's a gift, and that we do need to be humble, like you've said, and that we do need to realize that we are to extend grace, since we have received grace, to others, even when it seems like they don't deserve it, just like we didn't deserve it. What are the two dimensions or aspects of grace that we receive from God through the death of Christ on the cross? What grace, what are the two dimensions of it, or two aspects of it? You ever thought about this? Okay, one, you're forgiven. What's the other? Okay, well, sanctification is true. It's eternal life. I mean, grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. So there's this onward, upward thing. Yeah, that's how you're strong. You're right. Whenever we're strong in the grace, that means that's where we're walking. I agree with you. That's true. That's where, when we're doing the where we should be, that is where we're living, right there. That's how we're doing it. No. So we need to remember that we have received things. When we're talking about receiving grace, we got stuff. We got forgiven. We got a future. The best future that God has to offer. We need to be strong in that, and we need to be so strong that it is a lifestyle that we are extending that whenever other people are in the same relationship that we are with God. Got that? All right, that's where we start, being strong in grace. Two. So what have we learned about this God that we have had revealed to us? And how well do we know Him? Mm-hmm. That is the mode we should be in, no doubt. Now, this is sort of a rhetorical, almost. I know Matt Damon exists. I've watched him in movies. Well, you know the mechanical ones, yeah. But I don't know Matt Damon. There are people that that have done or been in places and roles that I might know, and I do know them. And there's a difference in the way that I perceive those people because I do know them. I can say I know their personality, I know their character, and it's experiential. It changes. There's one thing to know about God and another to know God. And you have to do both. You can't just do one. You start out kind of with one, and then you test, and you get to two. But it really all has to do with what God offers, because it's about Him revealing Himself. The question is, what do we do with the revelation that He offers us? And He always, whenever we respond to the revelation He offers, He always reveals more. Anybody give Bethany any ways to recalibrate? Okay. I'm gonna, Becky, you want to give an answer? I would say some of us are wired differently, Bethany, you know. And I think we all have been in situations where we do not look forward to either the environment or the people. I'm that way a lot with people that I don't know, simply because I don't know the people, and my personality is not, I'm not dusty. You know, I don't walk into a room and, you know, and I'm everywhere. You know, I walk into a room and I'm looking around and I'll listen. And I'll sit in a room of a new crowd of people that I know marginally, okay? And I'll wait. And usually what I'll do is I'll listen and I'll watch enough and I'll find one or two people somewhere in that gathering. And it's not that it's going to be some great and wonderful conversation, but there'll be something that God will let me to engage them about. That's just because it's a personality thing. We're not supposed to all be that, you know, the gregarious, you know, life of the party. But I think some of it has to do with choosing to realize, I don't have this canned, you know, I can't sell this. But loving people, just saying, you know, I really am not looking forward to this, but how can I get there and listen to somebody or care about somebody or love somebody in a way tonight, even if I don't necessarily love them or like them, you know, that I can find that place that God's got for me right now. I think it has a lot to do with our understanding of who we are and how much we embrace who we are and who God is making us to be as we go into those places and those locations. You know, we all go places where the last thing anybody's going to be talking about is faith, but they're going to be talking about a lot of other things, and they have a lot of needs themselves, and sometimes those things that are needs in their lives come out in anger, in hurt, in things that we interpret as being very, very negative. And just doing the prayer work before you ever get into the situation. You know, one of the things that we can, just in being strong in grace, and then I want to move on again, is by not sounding like one of those people that's locked and loaded and ready to fire. Because what they want to hear is people who really do listen and care and understand, yeah, you know, yeah, okay, I've got a view, and I'll admit my views sometimes is hard for some people to perceive because they don't have the same values, and I'll acknowledge if you don't have the same values or beliefs, then obviously you're not going to come down in the same way. And sometimes just by saying that, they go, yeah, you know, I kind of respect that. Not because I'm brilliant. It's just because I tried to let them know that yeah, I'm a human being and things can be complex, but I have things that I have to go back to, and for me, that's values and beliefs. So in those conversations. So what we have learned about God and how well do? We just got into that second thing as we were talking about Bethany taking us back to the first. Because the reality is, what's going to make a difference whenever we are in the times that we're in is not what we know about God, it's how much we know God. How much we trust Him, how much we let Him live through us, how much we trust Him to take care of the next thing. The stuff that we surrender to Him is the part that makes the difference. So what do we need to do, this stuff that we know about God, what do we need to do to entrust this to others? Because Paul's words to Timothy were that the things that we know about God, we're supposed to pass along to others who will be qualified also. What do we need to do to entrust this experience with God to others? Talk to somebody. Thank you, Daniel. What did we talk about 2 Sundays ago? You remember? What day was that? Friend Day. If you don't have friends, you won't be passing much along. Yeah. Making friends. The whole idea of being open to being in somebody else's life as somebody who cares about them and walks alongside them and helps them and is there for them is irreplaceable. John, go ahead and put the next question out there. So do you see that question? What's the answer? What qualifies people to teach or lead others? Okay, so how do we know that? Yeah, we need to be smart. Yeah, because we're supposed to be making disciples. Bible says we're supposed to be, and here, Timothy's talking about a leader teaching and growing up other people who will be teachers and leaders. Yeah, Anthony. Do you remember the terms in which the Great Commission was delivered? Okay. The overarching verb in the Great Commission is what? make disciples. Okay? Make disciples. It's not teach, baptize, or preach. It was make disciples, of which teach, baptize, preach was a part of making disciples. When we get into the gifted stuff, yeah, there's some people that can communicate, can take the simplest stuff and communicate it, and it's even easier. Some people can take hard things to understand and communicate it in a way that is understandable for some, because the teacher has been gifted to understand the content and bridge the difference between the content and the learner, and can bring that together in a way where their perception understands the revelation. God uses them, the word is inspired, the teacher is gifted, and God works. But I will argue with you till the cows come home that God does not intend more believers to be leaders, and to realize that we are supposed to be taking on the mantle of those who have poured into our lives. So whatever that means for you, the reality is, I think that there are a lot of Christians who step up to the line and say, "Ooh, no thank you," because it means too much. It's like why nobody runs, why do no really qualified people want to run for president? Because it's a glass White House. And everything you've ever done is going to be scrutinized, and the family and everything. Even if you're honest about your weaknesses and your failures, you're going to get run through. Why would a Donald Trump be the one that would make it through? It's because the guy's personality is, I don't care, it doesn't stick to me. And you, whether you like him or not, it made him successful in that endeavor. It, whether you agree with him or not, it worked because he just didn't care. So he was the perfect candidate for that. We as Christians can't live like that. We can't. I've known too many believers who have said, when given an opportunity, you need to be praying about what God would say your next step is. And you know what? They get there and go, oh, they want me to do something. It's like they run the other way. Well, I'm not saying throw everybody out there to do everything. I'm saying, look, if you have people in your life, you have friends and you have leaders, and they're saying, here's an opportunity to test your gift. And if you get in there and it doesn't work, do you think people are going to leave you out there getting chewed on by critters? No. They're going to say, okay, let's put this on the back burner. We need to grow in other ways. Okay? And then maybe at a time in the future it'll be time for that. I don't know. But the problem is, there are way too many Christians that all they want to do is say, I'm a Christian. And it'd be nice if they did. But the issue is, far too many Christians are content thinking that they can live this, I'll just be this Christian consumer. And that's good. And instead, there are many more Christians that need to realize that they're supposed to be developing and making disciples. And everybody is qualified to make a disciple. Not everybody's qualified to be a pastor leader, but God's the one that determines that, not the individual. Somebody will affirm that if it's a calling that the person... Is this getting too complicated or tangential for you? I'm trying not to get out on the edge over here, but the problem is not that we have too many. What's the last question there, John? So what sufferings do good soldiers, and I'm glad Jay came back, all you guys who have military backgrounds, okay? What sufferings do good soldiers endure? Okay, fatigue, weariness, frustration, what else? privation, okay, doubt, okay, fear, wounds, okay, having to deal with attack. What do you have to do to deal, and what do you have to do in order to learn how to deal with all that? You have what? Over and over and over and over and over again? Training. So I would say there are a lot of soldiers that have suffered through more than what a lot of other people would physically, psychologically, and intellectually, and they have never been on the field yet. And then they get on the field. Now this whole idea, what sufferings do good soldiers endure, matters. Because, go back to that last slide, John, for me. Suffering and imposition are part of our calling, like that of a good soldier. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. It just is. So the part of me that wishes everything wasn't going sideways right now has got to understand that I get to enjoy when it's not, but right now it is, and it doesn't change anything about who I'm supposed to be. Called to be a good soldier, like a good soldier right now. And there are things I'm going to suffer now because I am a good soldier. There are a lot of Christians that don't like to hear that because of the very reasons that I just told you about just a minute ago. Because see, what happens whenever you start to engage in spiritual battles is you start to grow and you start to mature and you start to develop. And there's a lot of Christians that only want to go so far. And you remember that passage in 1 John that we always go to, where John's talking about fathers, young men, and little children? That there's a whole idea there of how you go from a little child in the kingdom to being a father in the kingdom. Somebody who is able to and does replicate themselves. Is all this making sense? Is it all kind of coming together? Okay, I'm never going to get to the end of this. You know me. Here I am again. So we'll finish the second half of this. What are we doing next Sunday, Dusty? Tell me again. It says, I'll be at 9:30? Okay, all right. I'm just trying to remember. I know we've talked about some goodies next week, and so yeah, pay attention for the goodies. But I'll finish this, okay? I'll finish this because there's things we've got to know. There's insights we've got to have. We got to look at these three metaphors next week and see what they mean for us, okay? All right, let's pray. Father God, you've put us here. Let us be aware. Let us be alert. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to perceive all that you're revealing to us about who we are in this time now so that we can be lights on the hill. We can be salt. Lord, let us be the people who are able to embrace the moment and let your Spirit guide us and exude through us so that people will see and hear Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray in His name. Amen.